And welcome, friends. Today's teaching is really special for a few different reasons. If you are studying with us live, then you know First Five and Online Bible Studies are doing this study together. If you're doing this at a later date, whether it's in an archived OBS study or in the First Five app, we're so excited you are here. Each weekend, we have an audio teaching to connect the chapters we studied this past week. This is where we will be able to dig deeper into the scripture and content we studied together. So we just finished laying the groundwork with our Foundations week of our study, The Answers to Your Deepest Longings, 40 Days Through the Bible. My name is Hannah Schindler, and I get to serve on the First Five team here at Proverbs 31 Ministries. And my other special reason and excitement for this teaching today is because we have none other than our president, Lisa Turkhurst, with us today. How are you, Lisa?
Great, Hannah. Thank you so much. It's always so fun to hear your voice. You know, I've known you, Hannah, I want to say since you were a young girl. But I knew you before you were the voice of First Five. So it's so fun for me to hear you so eloquently speaking, teaching, leading, and it's just such a joy to me. So it's an honor for me to be with you, Hannah.
Thank you, Lisa. I know it is so surreal. I was telling someone just the other day, I grew up in Charlotte, North Carolina, where Proverbs is based, and I grew up hearing you on the radio. And so it is very surreal of going from 91.9 hearing Proverbs 31 Ministries and then now getting to do this together. So it's such an honor as well. And I just can't believe, Lisa, that this study is finally here. We have put some blood, sweat, and tears into this study over the past year. But it's just going to be so exciting. I know that this week is going to be so helpful for the weeks to come of our study. And so if you were with us in the First Five app, you may have noticed this week looked a little different. And so we really went through the intro content of the study guide, and Lisa is here to help cast vision for all of us. So if you don't have it already, get your pen and paper ready, because Lisa, we are so excited for your teaching today.
Hannah, I am so excited about this as well. You know, I want to say, if you do not have the study guide that we put together, the printed version or the electronic version, it's called The Answers to Your Deepest Longings, 40 Days Through the Bible. I have to say, in my 26 years at Proverbs 31 Ministries, I am probably more excited about this than almost anything else we've ever done. And the reason is because I know what it feels like when you're trying to get into the Bible and make connections. Even if you've been studying the Bible for a long time, we usually study the Bible in sections. This study, you know, instead of focusing on one book or one topic, we are really guiding people through the Bible. Now, before you get this vision in your head that it's going to come and it's like 5 miles wide because, you know, the Bible is big. So you probably are thinking, wow, if you're going to try to cover the whole Bible in 40 days, it's going to be an awfully thick workbook. It is thicker than our regular experience guides, but it is so manageable and so doable. And it's filled with one page graphics, little, beautiful timelines, gorgeous pages that are just lovely colors, and just, it's very, very easy. I mean, just this morning I was reading through and looking at the pictures, and it was like, wow, this is helping me make sense of some things that I've long had questions about. And so I want to really encourage you, if you have not gotten your printed copy, please do that. Now, let's turn right to the text. Since the focus of our study is on longings, I want to take you to the end of the Bible, not Revelation, but close to it. So if you're in Revelation, make a few left-hand turns, come to the book 1 John. So this isn't the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, not that, but towards the back of the Bible in the book called 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 15. I want to read you verses 15, 16, and 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, and Hannah, this is where I want us to number 1, 2, and 3. So if you're taking notes, here's the outline. Number one, for everything in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh, write that down. Number two, lust of the eyes, write that down. And number three, and the pride of life, write that down, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So what are the things that come from the world? For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Verse 17, the world and its desires, circle that word desires if you want to, or write it down on your paper, because that's just another name for longings that we're going to focus on through this whole study. The world and its desires or its longings pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So we're starting to see that God has a will, but what can distract us or deceive us or pull us away from doing the will of God is the world and its desires. And so what is the longing of the world, or what is this longing that we can find comes in conflict with us being purely able to focus on discerning the will of God and following wholeheartedly after God? Well, those are those three things that we listed out: the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and then also the lust of the flesh. So I want to give you a definition for each of these. So if you think about the lust of the flesh, I want you to think about seeking satisfaction, physical satisfaction. So seeking physical satisfaction outside the will of God. And then the lust of the eyes, I want you to think about that as bowing down to the god of materialism, or seeking to acquire material possessions that you hope will make you feel more significant. So the first one, the lust of the flesh, is you're seeking satisfaction. The next one, the lust of the eyes, you're seeking not just satisfaction, but you're seeking significance. Like, if I can get this thing, it'll make me feel this way, you know? And then the third is the pride of life, which I've often said the pride of life is boasting of what one has or does. And it's all these kind of tie together, because you could say, well, that kind of seems like, oh, if I'm boasting about what I have, then that's, you know, materialism. But it goes further than that, because when you acquire a material possession, it can give you a sense of significance. But it's when you then boast about what you have or what you can do, you know, that's where it crosses over into the pride of life. And the pride of life can also be, if you want to think about that word pride, you know, that's a very key word. But it's making yourself want to prove something, or, you know, just being big in your own eyes, able to do what you want to do when you want to do it. So what are your thoughts when you hear those three?
I unfortunately think they're relatable and that I can see in different times of my life where, especially like in high school, I was the girl who I wanted to be identified as the good girl. And so, or as the Jesus girl. And I was very prideful and arrogant in boasting in what I thought I had or what I deserved. And so that is just very, very relatable. And I love that, Lisa, we've studied this a little bit together, knowing that it doesn't just happen, or it's not just talked about in 1 John. We get to see this in other places in scripture as well, which I love that the Lord does that for us.
That's right. So I think that this warning that is given to us in 1 John chapter 2, the verses that I just read, 15 through 17, I think it ties directly to two very significant moments in scripture. One is the temptation of Eve, and the second is the temptation of Christ. And what I find so interesting is that we can see their actions as a result of the temptations and then the fallout after the different actions that they took. So Hannah, let's look at the temptation of Eve, and I'm going to have you read those verses from Genesis chapter 3. And actually, it's just one verse.
Yes. Yeah. So I will be reading from the ESV. So this is Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate."
Yes. Okay. Now let me read it in the NIV. And it says, "When the woman," this again is Genesis 3:6, "when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food." Okay. So just think about that, Hannah. Okay. When the fruit of the tree was good for food, that doesn't seem bad, right?
Right.
Except God had already very clearly told Adam, and we can make the assumption that Adam told Eve because she was aware that they must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God had already said, you can eat from the trees in the garden. You can eat from all the trees. And in Genesis 2, we find out that when those trees are described, that all the trees of the garden had food on it that was good, had fruit on it that was good for food and pleasing to the eye. So all the trees in the garden, it wasn't like all the trees in the garden had puny looking fruit, but then one tree that God said, don't eat from this, had the best looking fruit. No, she was surrounded by trees that had fruit on them that was good for food and pleasing to the eye. So when we're reading Genesis 3 and we're looking at what Eve is struggling, first of all, when the woman saw, she's focused on this one tree that God had already established. You can have the fruit from any tree, but not this tree. So she is, when she's looking at this tree that God said, don't eat the fruit from this tree, she is already positioning herself to steer where she stares. And this tree is outside the will of God. So when we look at this, you may say, like, well, when I read this, like that the fruit of the tree was good for food, that doesn't seem sinful. You're right. If it was any other tree, you would absolutely be right. But she is looking at something God has already established is outside the will of God, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So she is trying to get physical satisfaction outside of the will of God. Okay, so that's that tree was good for, that the fruit of the tree was good for food. Now let's look, and pleasing to the eye. She is thinking this looks so good, and it's so pleasing to the eye. And we know that pleasing to the eye is where we see something and we think, if we can acquire this, we will really feel significant. So she's trying to get her satisfaction outside the will of God, her significance outside of the will of God. Now, the third part is, and desirable for gaining wisdom. Is it bad to gain wisdom?
No.
No. But she was wanting to gain wisdom outside of the will of God. This was wisdom that was a burden too heavy for her human mind to carry. And if you think about it, Hannah, so much of, I think, what makes people feel frustrated with God today is when we feel like God is holding out on us and we think, you know, why isn't God allowing me, you know, this thing that would satisfy me, or this thing that would make me feel significant, or this thing that would give me some, you know, special wisdom and special knowledge? Well, when you think about it inside the context of what Eve is struggling with, God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat from that, the weight of the knowledge of evil is too heavy for the human heart to bear.
Right.
And so, yes, God absolutely was withholding, but it was not to keep something from Eve that would have been good for her. It was to keep something from Eve that would be detrimental to her, and not just her, to all mankind.
Right.
And so, of course, if you continue to read in verse 7, she does eat some in verse 6, and she gives some to her husband who was right there with her. Then verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Hannah, what were their eyes open to? That weightiness of knowledge of evil and sin and corruption and devastation. And now the curse that they are accepting is that their bodies used to be in a state of perfection, but sin always brings degradation. And so sin now is downgrading their body from a state of perfection to now it's in the process. This is what starts the process of physical death. And God said that would be a consequence.
Right.
And so it says, and the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. They realized how vulnerable they were. They'd never felt the weight of guilt before. They'd never felt the weight of shame before. They realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And of course, then we know they run from God and consequences are given. And so the outcome of Eve participating in this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life was devastating.
Mm.
And we can see that in our life today with physical satisfaction. You know, when we are trying to numb ourselves, it means, you know, we're trying to get physical, you know, a physical satisfaction. It's usually because we're trying to quiet some pain that's inside of us. And only God has a cure. The most that we can ever do with physical satisfaction is to numb ourselves, right? And
right.
So people numb themselves with too much food. Food is not bad, but food taken to an extreme or food limited in an extreme is dangerous. Right. And anything physical like that, it can reach the depth of our stomach, but can never touch the longing of our soul. And so that can be drugs, it can be alcohol, it can be sex, it can be anything where we're trying to get some kind of physical satisfaction outside the will of God. And then, of course, you know, we've described the other two. But now I want to turn over and look at the outcome that we see that happens with the life of Jesus. And when we look at the life of Jesus and we look at, you know, where was Jesus tempted? We can look in several gospels, but I want to turn over to Luke chapter 4. And I'm actually going to read this out of the ESV as well, Hannah. So quite a few scriptures, but let's quickly go through these. So Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And I love that the Bible gives us this detail that he was hungry because it shows us Jesus was well acquainted with what it felt like to be so very human. He was sinless, but he had full humanity along with his full divinity. Verse 3 of Luke chapter 4. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Verse 5, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." Verse 7, "If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Verse 9, and then this is the enemy again taking Jesus, and he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their heads they will bear you and on their hands, they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So look at the same three ways. Now, Jesus is not standing in front of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it's the same three basic temptations. It's the lust of the flesh, right? You can get satisfaction outside the will of God. Turn this stone into bread. And what does Jesus say with that temptation? It is written. In other words, he doesn't fight the enemy with his opinion. He goes straight to using the truth of God's word and just quotes scripture. And then he was offered the kingdoms and all the material possessions of the world. And all he had to do was bow down to the God of materialism and worship him, right?
Right.
And Jesus answers with that temptation, it is written, and he once again quotes scripture. And then the third temptation, so we've got the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, which is that physical satisfaction. We've got the lust of the eyes, which is the materialism or trying to get significance outside the will of God by acquiring something. And then we've got the pride of life by saying, look, you can boast of what you can do, what you have or what you can do. So you can command angels to lift you up if you'll just throw yourself here. And then look how amazing you'll prove to everyone. And you can be so prideful in your ability. And, you know, you'll be able to do this great thing. And Jesus answered him, it is said, or it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him. And I believe this is where we get to see the difference between what Eve did. She stayed focused on the object of her desire. She did not align her longings with God's longings, and she did not quote scripture. And then we see the same temptations being played out with Jesus's life, and Jesus uses the word of God, which reminds us of the will of God. And that's really the secret here, Hannah. We are going to have longings, physical longings, material longings, significant longings. We're going to have longings for what we can do or what we can accomplish. But God is saying, outside of my will, it's not going to lead to what you want it to lead to. You think you're going to get satisfied. You think you're going to feel significant. You think you will feel so boastful about what you are able to accomplish. But in the end, where did it leave Eve when she decided to go outside of the will of God? It led to consequences. It led to the exact detrimental things that God said it would bring forth in her life. They had to leave the garden. And then in Genesis 4, we see the compounding effects of participating in that sin. When Adam and Eve have two children, one of the first interactions that we see that those two boys had with Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, one of them winds up killing the other. And
right.
You can see that sin has not only immediate consequences, but it unleashes the pathway of doing things outside the will of God. And Jesus, in his obedience to the scriptures, he doesn't try to fight the enemy using his desire as the primary dictator. He uses the word of God to keep him in line with the fact that God can meet my needs. God can answer my longings, and I'm going to trust him, because we don't want what those things that seem so tempting are outside the will of God. We don't want those because they lead to things outside of the will of God. And we can only have our longings met inside the will of God. So I find this teaching challenging and helpful, and such a good reminder that God made sure these three things that we are warned against, letting them dictate the direction of our life, letting them dictate our choices. We see those three things repeated at the beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible with Jesus's life, and at the end of the Bible in 1 John. So it seems to me that this is a pretty significant warning, but also a great encouragement to us that we don't have to be paralyzed. We can turn to the Word of God and use the Word of God as the weapon against the temptations of the enemy.
I love it. It reminds me of Ephesians 6 talking about the armor of God and how the Word of God is a part of the armor of God. And even looking at the notes below, whenever you see like the little letters in your Bible, and so you jump down to the bottom to see, oh, what scripture is being quoted from the past. And so seeing how Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy and Psalms, and it's just amazing of how he wasn't alone. And after being in the wilderness for 40 days, I'm sure that even gave him time to prepare for this temptation. And like you said, Lisa, of saying how the Bible didn't leave out that he was hungry. I love that they included that, because I'm hungry if I do a 24-hour fast. So a 40-day fast, of course he was so hungry, but that didn't even lead him to give in to this temptation, because he was armed with the Word of God. And so I feel like it's just such a blessing that we are given this example in Jesus, knowing we don't have to do this alone, and that he went before us, and to fulfill those longings, those desires in our hearts and in our souls, Jesus did it first. And so we don't have to lean on our own understanding, but we get to look to him as the example and look to God's word as an encouragement.
I think that's such an excellent point, Hannah, because, you know, Eve was in the garden with every need met, and yet some deep down longing inside of her rose up even in the midst of perfection. And I've wondered, you know, how is it that they're in the Garden of Eden and that no sin had been brought into the garden? And so how is it that Eve would even desire something outside of the will of God? Well, when the serpent got into the garden, and, you know, I've done some study, theologians have said part of Adam and Eve's job was to guard the Garden of Eden, that they were to be actively guarding it. And when the serpent came close, he always brings confusion, he brings doubt, he brings uncertainty, and you can just see how just the presence of evil and her willingness to entertain a conversation with evil, how it got her sights set somewhere that that she shouldn't have been. But she was in the garden full of provision.
Right.
Then we look at Jesus, and he was in a desert without provision for 40 days. And he was in a state of utter depletion, but he was able to override the temptation of the enemy using the Word of God. And I love that you brought up Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to read this exact scripture, and we can land here. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that sword is the very thing that is the sword is what was part of the armor of God that could be aggressive in nature. So we don't even have to wait for the temptation to come at us. We can actually go ahead and cut through what could be temptations coming our way using the Word of God. It is the Word of God that we can use to make sure that we have an answer, not based on our opinion and not based on our desires that could get wonky, but it's the word of God that will cut through the temptations and bring extreme clarity for us so that we can stay consistent. And obviously, Hannah, we do live in a sin-soaked world. And obviously, you are acquainted with sin. I'm acquainted with sin. We all have our propensities. That's why I think it would be great if you know, hey, I really do struggle with one of these more than the other. Like if you're struggling with the lust of the flesh, you may be struggling with pornography, you may be struggling with drinking, you may be struggling with having sex outside of marriage, you know, go through the Bible and prepare yourself now, today, with verses that remind you what the will of God is for those things. And then maybe yours is materialism. Go into the Word of God and go ahead and prepare yourself a list of verses, carry them in your purse, write them on your bathroom mirror, you know, or maybe it's the pride of life, that boasting of what you have or what you can do. Go through the Bible and write down verses about, you know, warnings about pride and blessings of humility. Write those down and be prepared so that you can use your sword of the Spirit to fight the battle that we're in.
That's so good. Well, thank you, Lisa, for this incredible teaching. I know that all of our audiences will absolutely love this kickoff for our 40-day study. And this Foundations Week really did help lay the groundwork. And so, Lisa, thank you. And let me go ahead and close this in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you did not put us on this earth alone, that you sent your son, Jesus, first to walk this earth and then to die a death that we don't have to die, to be resurrected and to now be sitting in heaven with you, God. And so, Lord, we thank you for the example of Jesus. We thank you how even in the midst of hunger and in a wilderness season, he prepared and equipped himself with the word of God to fight the enemy. And so I pray that this week we equip ourselves, like Lisa just said, that we write it on sticky notes and we put it in our mirrors or our purse or our car, wherever it is. We equip ourselves with the word of God to fight the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because we know that with the word of God, with the sword of the Spirit, that we are equipped. And so, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done in our lives, all that you are doing, and all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.